One of the alarming things to me as a young Christian about 20 years of age was that I was told not to witness to the patients. They wanted religion kept out of it. And you talk about a difficult thing for a young Christian who believed that Christ in the Bible was the answer for men's problem to have to submit myself to that for a year and 4 months. You can probably imagine a little bit the struggles of my heart. However, would I have been a more mature Christian and would I have understood the things of God in a greater way than I did then, the struggle would have been much greater. And I probably would have disobeyed it much more than I did. But there still were times when I could not resist and had to sit there or had to bring myself under the mandate of Scripture and truth to share with some people the truth of God anyhow. But that is my subject. Like I say, we might call it the deception of psychology. We might call it the inroads. We may call it numerous things. It was hard to title, but I have been greatly alarmed, to say the least, at the absolute flood that has hit Christian church and professed Christianity through the years and have mixed this thing up and interwoven itself and meshed itself with a marriage between modern psychology and Christianity, supposedly, although I believe that it's an impossible thing. Nevertheless, that has been attempted and is still being attempted. And if I can say anything about the message that went before, that is the answer for man's problem. The power of the Holy Ghost in the life of believers. So, though that one came first, let me attempt to speak on this subject and warn Christians everywhere and hopefully set many of your minds straight by the witness of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit concerning this subject. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. Unworthy, dear God, to be your servant at such a time as this and such a subject as this. And I'm overwhelmed with the truth that needs to be given and yet the feebleness of this poor servant to give it. I pray for help, dear God. I pray for inspiration and anointing of God to help me to say the things that need to be said and to not say the things that don't need to be said. I pray, dear God, that you may open the hearts and minds of us brothers together that we can be sent out of here days later here in the week equipped to withstand this flood that has come upon the Christian church and upon Christians worldwide. I do pray, God, that you may break the bread and word of life to us in this introduction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at a few scriptures in the beginning, let us turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Where we read the verse, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. So be it, Lord." And then, if we can turn to that familiar scripture back in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I believe that psychology is one of those cisterns that Christians around the world have dipped their cup and yea, their pitcher into in order to find answers for human life and the problems of human life, only to find themselves deluded and deceived by much of what they have found. Then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, Paul speaking to his son in the faith, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I would believe nearly every one of those mentioned is reproduced or done, may I say, or practiced or spoken in the realms of so-called Christian psychology. Nearly every one of those last days, perilous times, individual aspects of those last days are practiced and believed and done by so-called psychologists or even Christian psychologists. Like I said before, these two, I believe, are diametrically opposed, psychology and Christianity. They're in direct conflict. They are competing today for the same territory, which is the soul man. Maybe psychology needs a definition to you, but it is the study of the psyche or the soul of man. And what we who are Christians know, what we know about the soul of man from the Word of God. The Word of God is the highest source, no question, of course, on any bit of wisdom and information that comes from the Word of God, but the information concerning the soul of man comes from God and comes from God's Word. But man has invented ways to try to understand what happens in the mind of man, in the psyche of man, in the soul of man, we should say, also, and has tried to duplicate that wisdom in a world of its own, in a world by itself. It is a counterfeit. It is something that has been brought up just in the last century and a half or so by men who we will talk about a little bit and give you some of the background of this. I have to tell you at the onset of this that this section is an introductory section on it and is a bit heavy with numerous reading, and I feel like I have to do that because I don't believe many people understand the foundations of psychology, the whole mindset and all the ramifications of it behind it. And therefore, when the whole thing is given Christian psychology, or you walk into a bookstore and you begin to pull these books on how to heal the inner hurts of man and how to overcome depression and how to get over your past traumas and all this, you are going to be able, I hope, at the end of these sessions to see and to understand and to get some of the flags that you need to get when you open any of those books. And there are literally dozens and hundreds of them in the bookstores today. They are full of them. In fact, it is very, very difficult and hard to find one that is not tainted by this subject, or by the flood, or the inroads of human psychology that has been brought in upon the Christian church. I also want to tell you at the beginning that I just read to you the scriptures here that men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is described here by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Watch out, Timothy, in the latter days. I'm telling you that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the whole concept of self-denial and cross-bearing is today virtually obsolete in the minds of these people. Instead, there is a tremendous attention, a tremendous focus on the self-life, on self, on how I feel, on what I experience, and all these things. And these two are, again, I would say, diametrically opposed. The attention that self is given versus the old rugged cross that taught us to deny self and to focus on Christ and on other people and on other people's needs and forget about yourself and deny yourself and let the old things pass away and all things become new. Psychology is doing the opposite. It is propping up the self-life and glorifying the self-life and exciting the self-life and bringing us the pleasure and enjoyment to self. And I tell you, it is the epitome of selfishness that I believe has come into many people's minds. And when you hear some of these healing hurt seminars and all that are going on, there is so much emphasis on self and what I've gone through and my hurts and my needs and my problems that it just reeks once again with humanistic psychology. Even the concepts also in suffering on the Sermon on the Mount, that there is to be joy in suffering, that if we are accounted worthy to suffer for the Lord's sake, we are to rejoice and leap for joy. And where great is our reward in heaven. That is a concept that is, again, totally unthinkable in the realms of psychology. All right, it is the study of the soul. And only God understands, and by His Word, we get a glimpse of that. And even then, the whole matter of the mind and the thought processes and the human psyche is complex. And it is a difficult thing to understand or to begin to decipher. And I believe at best we only get a glimpse of it. But Christians have today borrowed the theories and techniques from secular psychology. And it's like leaven in a loaf of bread or in a lump of bread. This seduction has now permeated almost the entire loaf of the church. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that is the answer for man's need. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, communication and knowledge of God Himself is the answer for mankind on earth and lifts him to the highest level that he will ever be able to have here on earth. Pastors have been called to feed the sheep with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 5:8, not with the mouth of wickedness. And as I read before, the idea of science falsely so-called and human philosophies and so on, but rather the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yet most pastors and teachers, I believe, in America today and probably around the world have dipped their cups and their pitchers into this atheistic and occultic world to find answers for the problems of life. These theories, I find, draw a person away from the true bread, away from the living waters. Yet the church sends its people. Today, I am just shocked many times when I hear people say, "Well, the family has chosen to get professional help." And the idea is given, and the intimidation goes out that the minister of the gospel and the one who walks with God is not professional. and does not have professional training for these things. And so we have a severe case here of psychological disorder or depression or whatever the titles that they give it, manic depressive many times and so on. And so we are, preachers are intimidated into the back seat somewhere to kind of sit down and get out of the way, making room for the professional to handle the problem and to give the answer. And that can only be done by trained and educated men who have studied at the feet of atheistic and occultic men and material to get the answer for the Christian's problem. This is unthinkable that the preachers and the leaders and the fathers that are sitting before me should succumb to such an idea and such a horrible concept. And they take the back seat. On Wednesday, Lord willing, I want to speak on the remedy, and it's hard for me to hold back, but it's in the Church of Jesus Christ and its leaders that the answer to these problems are. And they have an answer that I don't believe that human psychologists can touch with a 10-foot pole. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the answer for depression. Give you a sight of heaven and of a glory world on the other side. And do we get a little problem on this side? So what? We're going home for an eternity. And if we have a little difficulty here, that's all right. We'll soon lay this old body aside and have a perfect one and a perfect environment too. Thank the Lord. Well, where do we start? What all do we say here? I would like to talk about the origin a bit of this science, falsely so-called, brought to us by a man by the name of Sigmund Freud, a renowned atheist, one who defied religion or the God of the Bible and chose to find an answer for man's problems in his own thinking, in his own studies of the human psyche. Another one is Carl Jung. These men lived in the 1800s, Sigmund Freud from 1856 to 1939. And no few men like these two men have influenced the thought of human psychology and human problems. No two men in the world have ever influenced this whole picture as much as these two men. And like I say, the first one was a renowned atheist. The second one was not an atheist. He thought religion was, which I'll read you some excerpts concerning their belief, but he was an occultist, and he had a guiding spirit by the name of Philemon. And that guiding spirit told him what and what to do and so on through life, which I believe to have been an evil spirit or a demon. And yet, I say these counselors today sit at the feet of those men and their conclusions in order to try to meet the needs of their people, of their members of the church, and so on. Sigmund Freud was an atheist who was adamantly opposed to Christianity. He taught that religion is an illusion, and religion is the universal obsessional neurosis of humanity, if you can follow those words. The universal obsessional, a man is obsessed with the thought of religion or of facing God, and that is, he believed that to be totally wrong. And yet God demonstrated the basic problems of mankind through history. Reading or quoting a little bit from Martin Bobkin's chapter on psychology of religion, the Bible is full of explanation of why people behave the way they do and how they change. Beginning with Genesis, God demonstrated the basic problem of mankind. Separation from God through sin is the problem of mankind today. And God provided the only lasting remedy for that, in that he restored relationship with God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. that relationship can be restored. And man can come back to God and learn to know God and walk with God and follow God and begin to change his behavior. A person's separation from God or his active relationship with God will affect every attitude, every choice, and every action. The study of mankind from any other perspective will bring about a distorted view. Although we can observe, record, and report external aspects of the human nature, and it is rather interesting and intriguing, and I suppose that's why many people are pulled into it. But we must turn to Scripture for explanation of why people behave the way they do, and how they can change that behavior. Every other explanation must be fully in agreement with Scripture to be accurate. Psychology deals with the very same areas of concern already dealt with Scripture. Explanations of why people behave the way they do and how they change have concerned philosophers, theologians, cultists, and occultists throughout the centuries. Since God has given an instruction book of how to live, all ideas about the why of behavior and how of change must be viewed as religion or religious in nature. Whereas the Bible claims divine revelation, psychotherapy claims scientific substitution. Nevertheless, when it comes to behavior and attitudes and morals and values, we are dealing with religion. And that's why I'm here to tell you that the whole concept of psychology is a religion, not a science. It cannot be documented. It cannot even be studied. In fact, if you would go try to enlist in a true school of Christian psychology today, nothing like that even exists. All it is the thoughts and the concepts of secular psychology Christianized or tweaked a bit into making it sound Christian. And that is all you would ever get. Because of that, the fact that none of this, these theories and concepts can be scientifically documented. They are only theories of men. And yet the whole world tries to base their suppositions on them, or presuppositions on them. And yet, it's a facade, it's a puff of smoke, it's cotton candy. At best, you might say, it has no meat to it, and it has no absolutes to it. And that's why men are constantly groping for new and better medicines to try to do the job, because the first ones are failing so badly. Well, so I believe that psychotherapy or psychology fits more reasonably into the category of religion, that is, a religion, than it does into the field of science. Now, let's look at some of the roots of it. Just want to give you a little bit of the content. I think it was both Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung both viewed all religions as collective mythologies. Both positions are anti-Christian. I wanted to mention, he did not believe that they were real in essence, but what they could affect the human personality. And there was some difference between the two and exactly how Freud viewed religion as a source of mental problems, while Carl Jung believed that religion was a solution. But Freud argued that religions are delusionary and therefore evil. Jung, on the other hand, contended that all religions are imaginary but good. Both positions are anti-Christian. One denies Christianity, and the other mythologizes it. Jay Adams, in his book, I believe, Incompetent to Counsel, gives the thought there that because of the teachings of the Scriptures, one is forced to conclude that much of clinical and counseling psychology, as well as most of psychiatry, has been carried on without license from God, and in autonomous rebellion against God. This was inevitable because the word of the sovereign God of creation has been ignored, And I have to think of the scripture in Romans 1, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God has given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. And I would like to say, to think and to teach and to write those things are unseemly. And therefore we have this mess that we are in today, and it comes awfully close home to many of us that are sitting here, I'm sure. It comes awfully close home. I don't know about you, but for me, it affects relatives. It affects friends. It affects church members that I know. It affects dear souls on the mission field. It affects all kinds of people who have bought into many of these concepts and these lies and have just messed up their thinking, their thought process concerning a lot of these things. And the Bible tells us that in Him are all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it is that Word of God, and only that Word, that can tell a poor sinner how to love God with all his heart, mind, and soul. Only the Word of God is able to help a man to find his very life need in Christ Jesus. And that is the vacuum that is created in this whole matter. You see, first of all, Christianity failed. This whole matter of psychology was born in Europe on the heels of a fallen church, on a dead and anemic church, which had no power, which had no life, which didn't have the answers. And here a couple of anti-Christian men hatched up this stuff, and the church accepted it because it was not in tune or in touch with God. And therefore, it has come upon us in such a way as it has. Freud grew up in a Jewish home. Young Carl Jung's father was a Protestant minister. And Carl had an experience of communion in the church, which he found to be totally meaningless, and he was disgusted with it. And he says here, slowly I came to understand that this communion had been a fatal experience for me. It had proved foul, more than that it had proved to be a total loss. I knew that I would never again be able to participate in this ceremony. Why, that is not religion at all, I thought. It is the absence of God. The church is a place I shall not go to. It is not life which is there, but death. And I'm afraid if he went to church in Europe in the 1800s, he probably wasn't too far off from the truth. And I would have to say that that's probably wrong in America likewise today, that the church is so low and so dead and so ineffective to find the need of the answer for man's problems, that man begins to search otherwise to try to get answers for their problems. Another one, or may I say yet, I wanted to mention that Carl Jung also repudiated Christianity and became involved in idolatry. He renamed and replaced everything Christian and everything biblical with his own mythology of archetypes, as he moved in his own sphere of idolatry. The archetypes took form and served him as familiar spirits. He even had his own personal familiar spirits by the name of Philemon. He also participated in the occultic practice of necromancy, which is contact with the dead directly and strongly forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 8 with a death sentence on it in the Old Testament setting. Jung's teaching served to mythologize scripture and reduce the basic foundation of the faith into esoteric Gnosticism. Rather than objective observation and scientific discovery, these men turned their own experiences into a new belief system and called it psychoanalysis. Freud attempted to destroy the spirituality of man by reducing religion to illusion and neurosis. Jung attempted to debase the spirituality of man by presenting all religion as mythology and fantasy. repudiating that God, the God of the Bible. Both these men led their followers in the quest for alternative understanding of mankind and alternative solutions to problems of living. And that, of course, by anti-Christian subjectivity. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints was displaced by a substitute faith, often disguised as medicine or science, but based upon foundations that are in direct contradiction to the Bible. Another man by the name of Carl Rogers is another example of one of the influential pioneers of this confusion, whatever we want to call it. While attending Union Theological Seminary, he and some of his fellow classmates thought themselves right out of religious work. He did not find what he was looking for in Christianity and thus turned away from his Christian upbringing and Christian calling. Carl Rogers renounced Christianity and became one of the most respected leaders of humanistic psychology. Not only did Carl Rogers embrace another religion, secular humanism, he later turned to the occult. Rogers engaged in the forbidden practice also of necromancy, which is communication with the dead through a medium. What does a man who has repudiated Christianity have to offer the church about how to live? From its inception, or its beginning, psychotherapy was developed as an alternative means of healing and health, not an addition or complement to Christianity. It is not only a substitute method of helping troubled souls, it is a surrogate religion. And the marriage of these two is a total mistake, a total catastrophe in the Christian world, in the Christian church today. The whole concept of contrition, confession, repentance, prayer, faith, and inner resolution, those things are totally ignored and missing. Workbooks today out of the Christian counseling centers don't even have the name repentance in it. I can show you one of them that is used far and wide across the country, even in the plain circles and their counseling centers. The word repentance is not in the book. It doesn't mean a counselor doesn't use it and doesn't, because of his Christian knowledge, try to bring it in and have some effect and help people because of his walk with God or his knowledge. But I'm just here to tell you that this is the, somebody is trying to put these two together. It's like mixing oil and water. They don't belong together. They never did. And as they try to push them and press them together, you know, they are coming up with something here that is greatly, greatly alarming in the life of the Christian church. Let me read to you some of Sigmund Freud's beliefs, and you might be able to identify some of these beliefs. And why, again, this is necessary is because when we go to the Christian counseling literature tomorrow and methods that are being used and are being advocated, you will find some very close similarities to Sigmund Freud, the atheist, concept and beliefs concerning the human psyche. A person's unconscious drives behavior more than the conscious mind chooses behavior. I have to tell you that again. A person's unconscious, it was a focus on the unconscious, or therefore the hidden or repressed memories of an individual that drove his behavior rather than the conscious choices that he was making. Again, you will see diametrically opposed from the Word of God. We are what we are by the choices we make. And there are many in this room that know that and have experienced that and has been a reality in their lives. We have come to crossroads in life and we have made specific choices concerning the direction and the way we would go and what we're going to believe and what kind of homes we're going to have. And we set our focus on it and we prayed to God for it, and we read God's word for the wisdom for it, and therefore we are here today by some of the choices that we have made. And we are the direct consequence of that choice. But Sigmund Freud believed, no, that's not the case. You are controlled and ruled beyond your control by the repressed memories, by the unconscious of a man. Second one, dreams are key to understanding the unconscious and thus the person. Well, I hope I'm not judged by God for the dreams I have at times. I had a pretty wild one last night. I was on a Hutterite colony in South Dakota, and I was preaching the gospel there, and the people started coming out, and the next thing I knew, they were shooting around there. I started singing as they began to persecute us, and before I knew it, they were lining up the believers and starting to shoot alongside them to try to scare them out of their faith. But anyway, there are many worse ones than that. Many worse ones than that. I'm here to tell you that I don't count on dreams. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give us some eye-openers and some soul-shakers sometimes by His Word, but they must be in accordance with the divine Word of God. And if they don't line up with that, out with them. Diametrically opposed? Yes, Sigmund Freud's beliefs are diametrically opposed. Some more of them. Present behavior is determined by unresolved conflicts in childhood. Oh my, that comes close home. Present behavior, the things you're going through today, is because of your childhood, the things you went through as a child, the way your parents brought you up, and the deprivations you had, and the difficulties and the abuse, perhaps the verbal and the physical. All and the sexual maybe, and all those things are the cause of who you are and what you're and are ruling your behavior today. Poor behavior is determined by unresolved conflicts from childhood. Next one. Many people are in denial because they have repressed unpleasant memories into the unconscious. I'll tell you, this thing really gets dangerous, really gets hairy. There are, may I say, hundreds of men in prison in America today because their children have gone to a shrink who has stirred around by the power of suggestion that certain things happened to them that they can't remember. And this has been brought into the court and have locked up their fathers to have been the perpetrators of this. Now remember, the child can't remember it, but through the power of suggestion, lying on accounts of a psychotherapist, they have been made to believe that it happened. And they have judged their fathers and locked them up behind bars for years because of it. And I'm afraid to say that it's probably in thousands rather than hundreds that are supposedly have done something, but because of the concept of repressed memories, the child says, well, I don't remember it, but they dig up some symptoms here and there that they fabricate the story and judge the individual as having, as if it were done. People are in denial because they have repressed unpleasant memories into the unconscious. All right, parents are to blame for most people's problems. People need insight into their past to make sufficient changes in thoughts, attitudes, and actions. These are Sigmund Freud's beliefs. If I am to experience significant change, I must remember and re-experience painful incidents of my past. This has been taken so far that we have what is even known today. I'm going to give you the extreme of this. Rebirthing techniques, where an individual is attempted by, again, the power of suggestion and speech to go back into a rebirthing process from their mother in order to come into the world right and straight and be able to correct the things that have been wrong in an individual's life. There are rebirthing techniques out there that you can go to therapists to help you go through a rebirth, natural rebirth, when you were a child. But what they believe is that if I am going to experience significant change, and see, that is because they don't believe in the power of repentance, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in repentance, they don't believe that God is able to make old things pass away and all things become new, and therefore they have to figure out a way that a man can change himself. And so they say, well, I'll have to remember and re-experience painful incidents of my past. And I want you to remember that one too, because today there are certain techniques, and we'll talk about that again tomorrow, that believe that you have to go back into your past and stir them up. Stir up your feelings and stir up your hurts and relive them in order to work through. And I want to tell you something. You know, these buzzwords that are out there, you know where the concept of working through it has come from? Direct from the mouths and pens of these psychiatrists and psychologists, or these originators of these things. The whole idea that men have to, or women have to, work through it for about 6 months or a year or two on a given incident of their past is a psychological term and buzzword. Not a Bible one. Paul never talked about people having to work through it a while in order to get overcome it. I'm not saying there are not some things that come upon our lives that take us some time sometimes, but be careful lest we fall into that. But I'm just here to show you how much power this whole psychology has on us and even on some of the words we use. Another one. The first 5 years of life determine what a person will be like when he grows up. And so, if you're now 25 years of age, or 30 or 35, you poor soul, the problem of your life is the fact that you weren't brought up right the first 5 years of your life, and you're what? A hopeless basket case, huh? When God has given us grace to change and to put off the old things and to live a new life in Christ Jesus, being washed in the blood of Christ and made a new creature in Him, and put the Holy Spirit in us, and able to walk straight from here on out. That's God. But the people intimidate us again into thinking, well, because of our poor childhood, when we suffered so much in a given way, and some of those were not small, I know that. I have had to weep with people, you know, that have spoken about that, and I'm sure there are many of you, and even I myself could go back. But the whole idea that has to be stirred up and refelt in order to work through it today is nonsense. Another one. Everything that has happened to me is located in my unconscious mind. You understand that? The unconscious mind. That's why you don't remember it. So they say. And people use unconscious defense mechanism to cope with life. The concept is given that you had some real bad experiences in your life, some real traumatic experiences, and some of us did. But then you repressed them into the unconscious, and therefore they were so painful that you didn't want to think about them, didn't want to remember them. And so what these fellows do is go down there and dig around, try to stir them up and bring them out and refuel them and relive them, and hopefully be able to help you by it. But I see where, at times, that only makes matters worse. It certainly can only make matters worse. Well, that is some of the atheist belief from 1856 to 1939 that has come down to us. And let me remind you again, I think by now you know that the books you'll pull off of a Christian bookshelf concerning hurts and problems and past traumas and depression and on and on and on we could go are based on this kind of theory. And you can read them, and they are quoted over and over again. Now, the first pillar, there are a number of pillars of the Freudian, what we call the Freudian foundation, that I'd like to go a little bit more into detail on. But the first one is environmental determinism. And that is simply the idea that you are the product of your environment. And our nation has held to that for a number of years. And so the idea was that if you have a bunch of people who are virtually illiterate and are living in fornication and stealing and drinking and drugs and what have you in the city of Philadelphia, what we need to do is build in some nice, decent government housing out on the outskirts of the city and replace the people or move them into those apartments. And we can help these people improve themselves. Well, you ought to go down and see them. If you don't have anything to do, I'd love to show you where they're at. There's holes burned in the roof. They are sitting there, dilapidated and wrecked and ruined at the cost of untold millions being spent by the city in order to have them built. And they simply went, moved them in there, and they wrecked them. And there they sit as a monument to human betterment by only trying to change the Freudian concept, using the Freudian concept of environmental determinism, by changing your environment. But this comes awfully close home when once again we are told that, I talked to an Amish bishop some time ago about the need of a man's life who was living in sin. He said, what can you expect? His dad was the same way. Environmental determinism. He's a product of his environment. Instead of saying, doesn't that man have a hold of a Bible? Doesn't he have a hold of the Word of God? Can he get a hold of the God of heaven? And if his dad was that, so what? But I can go a different route than my dad did. And there's an awful lot of men in here that I believe are going a different route than their dad did. To the glory of God. Freudian psychology, and that's one of the pillars. Freud and his followers see mankind as having been born with a clean slate, naturally posed for success. With the acceptance of Darwin and Freud, mankind is no longer seen as inherently predisposed toward evil, but rather he believed that man is predisposed toward good, and all he needs to do is be in the right environment, and if we're reared properly by enlightened and sensitive parents, and if all the external stimuli is used in the right way, we're going to come out to be perfect human beings. That's what he believed. One of the pillars of Freudian psychology there. The second one I'd like to give is psychic determinism, second pillar of the Freudian foundation. And that was that the belief that there exists in each person a dynamic unconscious that determines and controls our every thought and action. I already spoke about that, but that is one of the pillars of the Freudian foundation that exists today. Again, that we are ruled by our unconscious. And that is kept in the background or kept in repression because of the pain that is involved with it. Freud believed that the unconscious is like having a videotape recorder inside our mind, and it operates from birth. And it is amazing to me, if we go over to the professed Christian psychologists and counselors, how they believe that all of that has to be opened up, even though you long time ago forgot it. But that has to be brought out and written down and thought about and cried over and talked about and all those different things. But we need to look at that tomorrow in a more pronounced way. But Freud claimed that the unconscious can express itself in ways through dreams, slips of the tongue, old emotions, and unsatisfying relationships. Psychotherapy goes after the why beneath the what. You know, a man, it's very simple for us. We look through the scripture and look at our own lives and say, what have we done? We have sinned against God. And we come to God for forgiveness and for cleansing by the blood and for change by the power of the Holy Spirit. But psychotherapy goes into the why. What made you do what you did. There's something in your life somewhere that made you do that. The reason you committed adultery is because your mother didn't hold you on her lap long enough or breastfeed you long enough or something like that, and that's the reason you're looking for love in the wrong places. This is garbage. But they look on the why instead of the what. Whereas through the Bible, you don't have that whole thing deciphered as to why we did. Why did Cain do what he did? You know, why did Manasseh do what he did? Well, it wasn't because he wasn't brought up right. He had a godly father. We all know that. It is simply because he made some wrong choices in life and went the wrong way and got into the snare of the devil through it. And therefore, got into the occult and all kinds of things. It became the worst thing known in the Bible. But so, we don't ask those questions. We just simply know that we have done them because of our sinful nature. We have done them because we're a sinner. And a sinner sins. And so it was natural for us to sin because we were a born sinner. And everyone sins in one form or another. And the only way we can stop that is to be translated by the power of God into being a child and a saint of God and be redeemed from our sinful nature. And again, may I say, the old things pass away and the old things become new. All right, the third pillar I'd like to give of Freudian foundation is insight. Freud's chief contribution to the mythology of psychotherapy is the belief that access to the out-of-awareness mind is not only essential, but fully possible. In other words, well, let me read some more about this matter of insight. There's a way of going back there and getting it. Freud claimed to offer a way of doing this with a special technique of recollection, free association, dream interpretation, symbol interpretation, hypnosis, facilitated recall, revivification. He also advocated catharsis, the dramatic emotional release of repressed, problem-causing, unconscious mental content. Now, that's a mouthful, but I'll explain it in a little bit. He claimed that we must vent or express such repressed content. We must vent or express. Did you get that? And relive repressed traumatic experiences in order to be truly released from bondage to our unconscious. What do the Christian psychologists say? You need a punching pillow to work out your anger. You need to go and take it out. Or you know what another one is? Scream therapy. You go and scream it out at the top of your lungs until you can't scream anymore. That's deception. That's deception. That's a lie. God has given us a way that we must not act out, even though there are times we feel like screaming in life. That has happened to many of us probably. But that's not the answer. Neither is it to go and get a hold of some punching bag and punch until we're wore out. That's not going to cure you, my friend, my brother, my sister. But they believe that this thing has to be vented. It's in there, you know, and you got to get it out. And so you just let it go. And therefore, children are told to let loose on their mothers and fathers. What did I read in Timothy concerning what they do to parents? Disobedience to parents? Not only disobedience, but blaming for the whole thing. And many of our parents, I realized, were not perfect. But I also know that they tried. In spite of their ignorance, in spite of their not being born again, they tried to bring us up in right ways. And I honor them for that, and they kept me out of a lot of trouble, and I honor them for that, rather than blame them for my problems that I have today because they didn't do it all right. That doesn't get me anywhere today. The fourth pillar is the therapist. The fourth pillar of the Freudian foundation is his system is the importance and necessity of specially trained and experienced psychotherapists to assist the patient in a quest for insight. This fundamental pillar is costing America $200 billion. It is estimated, one estimate that has been given, that virtually 80% of the people, of the population, have drawn on this industry at one time or another, or contributed to it, I have to say, in order to get help for their lives. One cannot imagine what a flood this is. A professional, skilled, credentialed, and paid expert is required. The expert therapist possesses the special knowledge that enables him or her to interpret the overt as well as the symbolic and cryptic expressions of the unconscious, to explain the client's difficulties and to provide a solution. Again, they are trying to find out the why of his problem, and in so doing can have hope of a self-cure, and that's all they can give you. A therapist can't cure you, and he can't point you to anyone who can, and so he sends it back to yourself that you must cure yourself. That's usually what it ends up at. Much could be said about that. The fifth pillar I'd like to give is self-sufficiency. The fifth pillar of Freudian foundation is the notion of self-sufficiency and self-cure. And Freud meant here that people could solve their own problems without the help of God, because he was an atheist and didn't believe he existed, or by any other supernatural source. The desire for self-cure was not an invention of Freud. The notion became prominent during the Enlightenment in the 18th century in Europe, with its faith in the power of human reason. This belief in man's ability of self-empowerment was fundamental to the thinking of Freud, and is foundational today to psychotherapy also. And of course, if a man is able to master this, as they call it, on the part of the client, if he's able to master the things given to him, it'll lead to success, to self-satisfaction, to feelings of accomplishment over his problems. But, and they even admit that change will only last if the patient attributes improvement to himself. Self-mastery over one's problems and the attribution of success to oneself are considered essential to the successful psychotherapeutic outcome. The sixth pillar, and the last one I have, is the pleasure principle. The ultimate psychotherapeutic objective of pleasure, freedom from guilt, shame, fear, anxiety. Oh, I remember back 34 years ago as I walked the halls of that hospital with psychiatrist Dr. Capocastello, the Italian, who tried to teach these things in those days there, and how often he would talk about, well, the individual suffering from guilt, the individual suffering from shame, the individual suffering from repressed memories. I remember those diagnoses now as we discussed various patients on the staff there. And I remember some of the scenes, too, of people climbing the walls in their old age, gray-haired lady, going through numerous shock treatments. We did electrical shock treatments right there in the dorm under his direction. He pushed the button. We held the individual down or held the electrodes to his brain to try to pry it out of them or take it away from them so that it wouldn't bother them. And when some psychologist came into the hospital one day and sat down with that old gray-haired lady and got her history, she told us in report, she says, my, that lady was a swinger when she was young. And began to expose the tremendous, loose and frivolous and wrong and evil lifestyle that she had lived. And of course, she had never found forgiveness. She had never found the Lord. She had never found redemption. No wonder she was climbing the walls. And they gave her electric shock treatments and medicine to try to help her cope with it in her old age, when all she simply needed was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom from guilt. Oh, the individual has guilt feelings. Well, of course he has guilt feelings. They have sinned against the Holy God. And they need to repent and turn to him and confess their sins, and God will take it away. Fear, anxiety, and suffering is the unabashed, open-stated goal of psychotherapy. This was true for Freud, and it remains true today. Discomfort is the anathema of inside-oriented psychotherapy. The desire to avoid suffering is a major reason for the existence of therapeutic community. Suffering is to be avoided at all costs, and pleasure is to be pursued at all costs. Once again, diametrically opposed to the written word of God. Suffering is to be the joy of your heart. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, the Bible says. And if men mistreat you and cast your name out as evil, you know, and persecute you, you are to rejoice with exceeding joy. Because great is our reward in heaven. But they say all these things, suffering must be sought relief from at all costs, and we must pursue pleasure. Once again, what did Paul say to Timothy? Lovers of pleasure constitutes the mindset of the last days, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have pushed God aside and went after pleasure for themselves, and therefore, we have, again, the buzzwords of our age. If it feels good, you need to do it. And pursue the end of all. The pursuit of man is his happiness, you know, and his feeling good, and his pleasure. And the cross is gone. And the suffering that we need, that even Solomon said, sorrow is better than laughter, because by it, the soul is made better, or the heart is made better. And we all know that, if we think about it, that in times of sorrow, it does something to us that we know is good for us. Well, personal pleasure, an absence of ill feeling, avoidance of guilt, shame, sadness, anxiety, depression, all these and more are the selfish goals and promises of therapy. Self-satisfaction is for sale. Self-satisfaction is the commodity of the industry that claims to be able to provide that satisfaction for you. If you add to all this some key evangelical terminology and twisted interpretation of a few Bible verses, you end up with what today is called Christian counseling. May God continue to give us wisdom as we seek to further instruct and also, I guess I would say, expose the error in our day of the inroads of psychology and what it has brought to us and what it has done to us, to our people, and to our churches. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I want to bless you and thank you for the truth. And I pray that the truth would be spoken here and the truth would make us free. And Father, if there's anyone here that is bound up in these things, I pray, set them free this week in order to come back to God, to His Word, to the truth, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to address all of these things and believe them God's way. I pray for that, Father, and thank you for being with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.